Well, it's wonderful to be back with you this morning. It's great to be here. I think it was last May that we were here, and I was able to share a lot of testimony, and Will spoke the word. But it's great to hear more from the Gideons. That was really a great presentation, and we kind of partner a little bit with you because we give out Bibles wherever we go with SportsReach. SportsReach, if you're not familiar with us, is a Christian sports organisation, and we play and we coach football and netball in the UK and also many, many countries overseas now. And wherever we go, we offer Bibles to the children that we work with, or to the football team that we just played against. And I could tell you many stories of children coming, asking for Bibles, and then taking them home, reading them to the parents, and the parents coming with stories of this on the Sunday when we do the award service. I could tell you about a lad called Christian, who actually became a Christian. He's an Austrian guy, and he has a hotel in Austria, and he plays for a football team called Mitterberg. And we've been going to Austria, taking a football team of Christians over, for 25 years now. We stay at the Bible school and we play against the local teams, and we've been playing against this Mitterberg team for many years, and they've become good friends of ours. They actually came over to our home for a weekend, and we took them round to a football match. We took them to Old Trafford, and we wanted to take them to Anfield, but they were having none of it. But they become our friends, and we went back, and later that year, I shared testimony with them, and this guy called Christian, he said, well, he'd been going to church, but he realised that there was something missing in his life, and that something was Jesus. He was going to church, but he hadn't got that personal relationship with Jesus, and he realised, and he came to know the Lord. He talked with his pastor, and soon afterwards he was in his church, and there was this man speaking about Gideons and the Bibles that they put, and they said they put them in the hotel rooms, and he had a hotel, and he had to dash away. He didn't have time to speak to him, but he thought, oh, wouldn't it be great if I could get Bibles in my hotel in each room? And he had to dash back to work to his hotel to prepare meals for people who were coming that Sunday for lunch, and who should turn up for lunch that Sunday but this pastor and the man from Gideon who had been speaking. And so he was able to talk with him, and he said, I want to buy Bibles to go in my hotel room. And he said, and he gave me them. And so we've looked and we've seen them all in different languages in his hotel, and that's wonderful. So this guy, he heard the word, he committed his life to the Lord. The Lord just prompted him, gave him that opportunity to then go out and share with others through putting Gideon Bibles in his hotel room. So it's wonderful. I just want to share a little briefly about what's been happening at SportsReach since we're here, and pick out one or two highlights. We've been going to Kenya since 2004, but we had a gap of 8 years, so we hadn't been back to Kenya. And we've kept in touch with the guys over there, and they'd kept up with the sports ministry. And last October, we were able to go back, take a few of us went over, and we worked again with our friends in Kenya. And it was just wonderful to go back and see how the work has developed, how the Lord is at work, how the churches are expanding, and to work again going into the schools. We went into many schools in the mornings, and in the afternoons we had sports, we had football and netball, and then the crowds would gather, as they do when you're in Africa. If you see a few white people come in and they're playing sport, that you might get 1,000 or 2,000 people come to cheer us on and to see what we're doing, and they all stay to hear the word of God. And so we had amazing times in Kenya and saw many come to know the Lord for themselves. And following that trip, we're actually going back again this June, taking a larger team and doing more work in the same area, going into more schools, and we're actually helping the pastor over there to build a church school, which is really exciting, because he's a big guy with a big heart for the Lord and a big vision, and he goes out each month planting a new church, and he's now got this vision to build his own school. So we're helping, enabling him to do that. And so this time when we go, we're going to be able to go into the school, which wasn't even there last time we went, but he's already bought the land and put up some kind of school building. So he's going to buy May, they're going to have that opening, but he's going to use it as a retreat centre, a conference centre. He's got a great vision. So please pray for Pastor Amido up in Lumakanda, near Eldoret in Kenya. And so we went there in the October, and then we were home 5 days, and then Ruth and I went to Nepal with our friends who have a children's home there, and we were able to spend time in Nepal at this Christian children's home and share Jesus share sport with the kids. I've just spent time with these wonderful orphan children or children from very difficult backgrounds. They would stand and they'd share testimony. Three of them each night would stand as we had a little worship time together. Three of them, individuals, would stand and they'd learnt their testimony in English and they would stand and say, "My name is Mohan and this is my testimony." And he would say, "I come up from this family and perhaps his father had been an alcoholic and beaten his mum, and or his father had died or his mum had died, and the new parent didn't want them, so they had no home, but they come into the Christian home and there they learn about Jesus." And they would share, they would say, "And I thank God for our friends who run the home. And I thank God for Auntie Sue and Sister Ruth, because they love me more than my family." And it was just so humbling. But the most precious time for me was just to be able to share Jesus with them. And Rishi, who runs the home, he when we'd gathered together one evening to share, he didn't give us any warning. He just looked across at us and he says, "Sue, just something for the children." So I just stand and share with the children, and I just lay it on my heart just to share about Isaiah 41:13. "Don't be afraid, for I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand and walk with you through this life." And that's my story. And I just shared that with the children. And afterwards, Rishi spoke to them in Nepali, and they all raised their hand. And then they all came forward and knelt down. And I said, "What have you shared with them, Rishi?" And he said, "I just asked them who wants God to hold their right hand through life, like he's holding Sue's right hand." And they all raised their hand and came forward and prayed. And it was just a wonderful God moment just to see those 24 children come and know the Lord and seek the Lord and cry out for him to hold them and help them through life, and to see them was just wonderful. We had a great time doing the sport with them. We played football with them, a little bit of netball, and they wanted to play volleyball, so we played volleyball until it went dark every night. But just great to spend time in that country where it's difficult. You're not allowed to evangelize. You're not allowed to stand on a football field and share Christ, or else you might get put in prison or sent home and never to return. But we were able to share in other ways. And it was wonderful to go to a church in the Gorkha district and meet a pastor called Pastor Ninja, or we call him Pastor Ninja. And he's just a little guy with the biggest smile. If anyone shines for Christ, it's that guy. And he's there up in the mountains, and he'll walk for days, and he'll take his church out, and they'll go and pray. Where does the Lord want us to work? Where do we need to be building a new church? And he's been up into the mountains in Nepal, and he's just there, and God will speak to him and say, "Build a church here." And so he went one day to pray, and it was in the middle of a storm. There was thunder, there was lightning, and there was massive hailstones the size of golf balls. And he said he was there, and the lightning almost struck him down dead, but he ducked down out of the way. How he can do that in a moment, God must have just had his hand upon him. But it actually struck a lady just close by, and the people called him across, "This lady's been struck dead by lightning." And he got down and he prayed for her. Her face was all burnt, her hands were burnt, she was dead. And he prayed for her and she opened her eyes. But she was still burnt, she couldn't see properly. And he prayed again and she could see, she rose up. The burn went away, the hands were healed, and she was raised back to life. And that's God. That's a God we serve, and it's the same God that here in this country who can do powerful things, and that's what God is doing. And because of that event, you know, that's one person who came back to life, but because of that one event, 14 families in that village became followers of Jesus because they'd seen him at work. And that was wonderful, and many were baptized. So God is at work, and that's just amazing to see. One more thing I'm going to say, and then we're going to sing. There's lots going on in this country too. A week on Tuesday, we travel down to East Sussex, and we're going to do a soccer netball school with a Baptist church down there. And we do soccer netball schools most of the school holidays. But just a few weeks back, we were down in Kent, which is where we've been doing a soccer school for many years now, maybe 15 years. And years ago, a young lad came to soccer school. He was 7 years old, and then he was very, very shy. And he was called Connor Duden, very shy. In fact, they called him an elective mute. And I was very shy when I was young. I said, "Put him on my team. I know where he's coming from, this little lad." And he came along, a little guy, so tiny and frail. And he probably cried most of that day. We were there for 4 days. He cried most of the day. And his gran had to stay with him, whether we were on the football field or whether we were in the Bible time. And he was holding his gran's hand. And we at that night, we just prayed for that little boy, Juden. And we prayed that he would come back again. We weren't even sure he'd come back. And we just prayed that he'd come to know the Lord. And he was 7 years old. And he came back the next day and the next day and the next day. And on the Saturday when all the parents come along to support the children in the World Cup matches and the competitions, he was there playing football with the biggest beaming smile on his face he's ever seen. And on the Sunday morning, I gave him a, what we call the coach's award. And his gran was the one who was in tears that Sunday. That was many years ago. He was 7 years old. He's now 22. 2 years ago. He's been coming back to soccer school ever since. When he was too old to do it as a kid, he came and helped us as a coach. 2 years ago as a coach, he gave his heart to the Lord. So that's wonderful. And just a few weeks back, we went down to Kent, especially to baptise him. So just precious. So please pray for Connor. He's actually coming with us. He's still very shy, but he's coming out from himself. The Lord is bringing him out. And he's coming with us to France on tour, on a mission trip at the end of April. He didn't have a passport. He's never done anything like this before, away from home. But he's coming. So if you'd pray for Connor, that'd be wonderful. God's doing great things. We have a wonderful Saviour. And so, girls, if you want to come up, please.
Morning. We're just going to sing a song, and it's called His Mercy Is More. And I'm just going to read some verses from Psalm 103. And it says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dwelt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. So the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him." And the chorus of this song, it says, "Praise the Lord, his mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more." So we're just going to sing.
What love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly wrong. What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Our sins they are many, his mercy is more. Our sins they are many, his mercy is more.
Amen. Well, good morning. I don't know whether, am I on?
Yes.
I'm on. Oh, well, that's good.
But the microphone.
Oh, the microphone's not. That's why. Hold on. Is that better?
Yeah.
We're there now. Brilliant. Well, it's great to be with you again this morning and fantastic to come and, to share and to hear as well. And to find there's life. There's life here. Some places you go and you wonder if there is life. But there's life here. And I love the way that when you have a pause in between your songs, people will pray without fear and without having to be prompted. And people are willing to share as well. Any of you been watching The Voice? You can own up to it if you want. We'll not judge you for watching The Voice because we were watching it as well. But last night there was something that I think, is it Jay Hood, Jennifer Hudson, said to one of the singers. She said, you're singing, your voice is good, but it's the passion that will make the difference. And I was thinking about that just as I sat here this morning. As we're meeting together, and as we shared, as we heard from Philip about the work of the Gideons, as we heard about you being out on the streets, as Sue shared, it's the passion that makes a difference from different churches, from different walks of life. It's about a relationship with Jesus.
Amen.
And it's a relationship with Jesus that when you've got that relationship, I'll stay here. Okay. It's when you've got that relationship with Jesus that it makes a difference, because there's a passion that comes only from him, that he gives us a passion for him and a passion for making him known. And I want us to look a little at that this morning. I was blessed when the lady came and did the children's story. And I just gave Ruth a nudge. I said, she's going to do my sermon here. Because I want us to look at Luke 15 this morning. And I'm wanting us to look at, in a sense, it's a difference between religion and relationship. Between going through the motions but not having got it and having a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as you turn to Luke 15, a funny story, Sue reminded me of it when she was sharing about the Bibles that we give out to the kids at soccer school. One morning this mum came to me and she said, can I have a word? And I'm thinking, oh no, what's happened? The little boy's gone home and he's upset, or somebody said something. What's happened? She said, no, I need to have a word. She said, I think he has, but I hope he hasn't. But if he has, he is for it. I said, what? She said, I think he's thieved a Bible. I said, oh, is that all? She says, yeah, well, he came home with a Bible last night and he shot straight upstairs to his room. So I didn't like to take it off him or say anything. But if he's stolen it, I said, don't worry. I said, we offer them to the children, and he came and asked, and he can gladly have one. And I said, and if you want one, you can have one as well. But Luke chapter 15, and it is fantastic the way Jesus teaches and the way he makes it relevant to his audience and the people around so that they can understand it. But I want us to look at it and just to read, as we read through, it's sort of split into three sections, but as we read through, I want you to ask yourself the question, what was lost? Who went looking? What was the outcome? And what does it show us about God? And it says, it starts in Luke 15, and it says this, all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. And we stop there, what a fantastic scene that is. You know that there was the tax collectors and sinners. Something about Jesus drew these people, the outcasts of society, the shunned of society, the people who wouldn't be welcome into a church, and they were drawing near or welcomed into many churches. Not every church, but sometimes the shunned. It was those who were drawing near to Jesus, wanting to hear from him. What an amazing picture we have there. And then it says this, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Well, actually, that's what Jesus came to do. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to meet with those who needed salvation. And we've got there a picture of the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious people of the day. What's Jesus doing speaking with these people? What's he doing mixing with these people? You know, does he not know who they are? And as you read through, you get this picture, don't you, in the New Testament. Does Jesus not know who that woman is? But Jesus came because he had a passion to reach the lost. And then it says this, it says, so he, Jesus, spoke this parable to them. So who was he speaking the parable to? Because often we read this parable through and we think he's just speaking it to all the people. And of course we can all learn, and there's so much we can learn, and we're going to learn this morning, hopefully, as we go through this parable. But primarily, I believe he's speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes. And he's teaching them. And I believe rather than it being three, we often, it's headed in my Bible, it will be in some of yours, as three different parables. But I believe it's one parable with three parts. And those three parts teach us so much. He says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So remember, it was three questions, the easy answers. What was lost? A sheep. Okay. Who went looking? The shepherd. I told you there were easy answers, didn't I? What was the outcome? Found the sheep and there was rejoicing. What does this teach us about God? Or what does it show us about God? Or maybe an aspect of God? He never gives up, yeah? Sorry? Doesn't want any to perish. All those things, but I believe as well, it shows us about the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. You know, we've sheep, well, sheep get lost by nature. You know, some sheep are clever, some sheep aren't. And, you know, in a sense, we're described as sheep in Scripture, aren't we? And sheep can get lost by nature. We used to have a breed of sheep on our farm called Lonk sheep. Fantastic sheep, but Sue didn't like them. And it came to a point, so it's either me or the sheep, so the sheep went. But they would roam, they would jump over, they could get out of fields for fun and be off in someone else's field and causing all sorts of mischief and different things. And, you know, that was their nature. And our nature is that we're lost by nature. Because our nature is sin. We have a sinful nature where we willfully go away from God. We're lost and we need to be found. The shepherd is a picture, I believe, of the Lord Jesus Christ. The shepherd here went out to look for that one that was lost. He already had 99 because he had 100 sheep and there were 99. But he still went after that one. And it's amazing, isn't it, that the stories that we get in our mind that are taught to us that maybe aren't in Scripture. You know, and I've done it. I've been over in Kenya and we've done it in a school assembly with the kids, and we've done the same as our friend this morning. You get them counting the 99 and we say, he put them in the fold and he counted them in and there was one missing and he went and looked for the lost one. But what does it tell us in Scripture where he left the 99? In the wilderness. And those 99 represent you and me. Because we're his sheep. If we've been found, if we've put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're one of his sheep, but we're still in the wilderness. Because we're still in this world, we're not yet in glory. And he leaves us in this world to be salt, to be light, to be his witnesses, that others might find him as Lord and Saviour. And he's still seeking the lost. He's still seeking the lost. And it says that there's more joy in heaven over one who repents. When we come to Christ, angels rejoice in heaven. They have a party. The shepherd sought for the sheep, and it says in verse 4, goes after the one which is lost until he finds it. Not until he gets tired, until he's had enough, until he finds it. No matter what it takes, the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven and did what it takes, what it took for us to be redeemed. He went to the cross on Calvary, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He carried the sheep home, and there was great rejoicing. The sheep was lost, the shepherd went looking. The outcome was rejoicing because the sheep was found, and it tells us, I believe, of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who goes out and went out looking for us. And then Jesus continues. What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. What was lost? A coin. Who went looking? The woman. What was the outcome? She found it. There was rejoicing. And I believe this part tells us about God the Holy Spirit. The coin, the sheep wandered away by itself, by nature. But the coin was lost from circumstance, by circumstances. We're told that the women used to have a garland of 10 coins that was like part of the dowry. It was something that made them complete. It was something of honor, something precious. And one, however it happened, became lost. And she wasn't complete without it. It was something of honor. So she lit a lamp and she began to sweep the house and searched until she found it. You see, the sheep went away by nature. The coin was lost by circumstances. And sometimes circumstances cause us to turn our backs on God. Sometimes circumstances cause people to go away from God. But you know, just like this woman lit a lamp, you know, God continues to draw us back to himself. In Scripture, often a light is a picture of the Holy Spirit. You know, we're pictures, we're told, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But then he said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. And the reason we're the light of the world as well is because, not us, it's because it's Christ in us. The light of the world shining through us. Jesus said, who lights a lamp and then puts it on, you know, under a bed, under a bushel? No, you light it and you put it on the lampstand in the house that it gives light to all. And this woman lit a light and she began to search. And as she searched, she swept, as women will, because they multitask. And with a light, they would see the dust and the dirt. You know, you ask a guy, is it clean? Yes, it's clean. And you shine a light on it. Well, you haven't even touched the side. Can you not see the dust and the finger marks? This woman swept. Why? Because the light revealed things that needed to be dealt with. And the Holy Spirit comes into our lives to reveal things that need to be dealt with. But as we become more and more closer to Christ, as we become more like him, he fills us with his Spirit more and more. The fruit of the Spirit works through our lives and is born by our lives. And people see more of Jesus in us. But there's a sweeping that may have to take place. Because as the Holy Spirit works in us, the Holy Spirit will reveal things that we may never even thought was a problem. But the brighter the light shines, the more the blemishes are seen. And sometimes we might find ourselves having to come before God and confess something or ask him to deal with something that, yeah, we might have been a Christian 20 years, but, you know, up until now, we've never realized that that's not right before God. But the closer we draw to him, the more the Holy Spirit shines his light in our lives to deal with those things. And again, it says there was great rejoicing. The Holy Spirit comes, John 16:8, to convict us of our sin, but also comes to be our guide. And everything that the Holy Spirit comes to do is to glorify him. And that's how the Holy Spirit works in and through our lives and through our fellowships. And then we come to this third part. And we'll maybe not just read it through, but we'll have our Bibles open and look through the verses as we go. But we get this story of these two sons. And, you know, if I said to you, okay, well, what was lost in this part? The son. But which one? Now we've had the youngest, we've had the eldest, and that's brilliant. Okay, just bear that in mind, because we read this and we automatically get the picture that what was lost was the son who went away, the prodigal. But there were two sons, and we come back to the elder son at the end, and remember who Jesus was speaking the parable to when we go back to the beginning? The Pharisees and the scribes, and their problem was that they were self-righteous. They were religious. They didn't need to be rescued in their eyes. They looked down on the others. The Pharisee who went to the temple and prayed, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men." The other man went, "Lord, forgive me." And Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. What was lost? Yeah, the younger son went away, but he came back. The older brother stayed out and wouldn't come in. Two sons. And they went, the younger went to his dad and said, basically, he said, "Dad, you're a wealthy man and I've got all my life ahead of me. I don't want to wait until, you know, you pop your clogs and I get my inheritance. I want it now." That's basically what he was saying. And I don't understand why, but the father divided the inheritance. And actually it says that he divided it between them. He divided to them his livelihood. So the older brother wasn't left out here, was he? The father said, okay. And he divided it between them. They both got the same. But then the younger son, actually, he came and he said, "Father, give me." That was the attitude of his heart. Give me. And sometimes that's the attitude of our hearts. Sometimes that's the attitude of a lot of people in the world. Well, it's my right. You know, give me. What is God going to do for me? What are you going to do for me? And it's all about self. And the younger son, he took the livelihood and he went away. The sheep was lost by nature. The coin was lost by circumstances. The younger son chose to go away. And I guess maybe some of us can identify with that at times. Something's happened in our lives and we've chosen just to distance ourselves from God. Or you know of people who have done that. And they've backslidden. They've wandered away. Because of something that maybe somebody has done or something that they feel God hasn't stepped in and answered how they want. But he went away and he wasted, it says, prodigal living, wasteful living. In some senses, he was free from restrictions. He was no longer at home, no longer under the authority of his dad. And he could go and just live however he wanted. But we know that bad choices bring consequences. And we reap what we sow. And we see it come right round full circle for this young man because he began to reap what he'd sown. He ended up with nothing. He ended up actually feeding pigs. But then we see a wonderful change in this part, this story of this young man. Because he came to a point where he realized He needed help. He actually hit rock bottom. And the only way when you hit rock bottom is to look up. It says in the Bible, it says, but when he came to himself and he began to think about his father, he began to think about his relationship with God. He began to think of what he'd been like. And we see a complete change because he says, I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be your son. But if you can, make me like one of your hired servants. You see the difference in attitude? He'd gone from give me to make me. And that's a point that we all need to come to in our walk with God. Because it's not about what he can give us. It's about what he can make us. And how we allow him to make us and to mould us into the person that he wants us to be. And he sets off to return home. In the others, we had the shepherd went looking, the woman went looking. Did we have anybody go looking in this part of the parable for this younger son? His dad and no. And I love it when we get these answers because they're both, in a sense, they're both right. Because we've got the picture that the father was looking for him every day, but he never went out. The father would be there, and there's a fantastic picture that I see in Bible school that we go to in Austria of an old man, and he stood looking through the window like this. And it gives you the picture that every morning he was looking, maybe today. Because you see, he never stopped loving his son. Even though his son rejected him and went away, he never stopped loving him. But no one went out looking for him. No one went out looking. But we'll come back to that in a moment. Because we've got this impression that the father was looking. When the son returns, then the father goes. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Because what we've got here is no one actually went looking. The son came back and will come to rejoicing. Restoration, repentance. And I believe it shows us about God the Father. You see, the son was with the father. He went away. It was a case of backsliding. But then, when he turned to come back to his father, when he reached that make me point, the father rushed to meet him. Because we read that the father ran. You see, the father had three options. And he'd have been quite well within his rights to go and stand at the doorway of the house and waiting for his son as he sees him coming. And to say, what are you doing back here? You're not welcome here. And he could have turned him away. He could actually have stoned him to death. Because he'd totally disregarded his father. He brought dishonor on his father and upon the family name. And he could have allowed him to be stoned to death. And actually, the villagers and the townsfolk, when they saw the son coming, they knew who he was. They knew what had gone on. And were told that in their culture that they could have stopped him at the edge of the village and begun to stone him to death themselves. So the father could have allowed him to be stoned. He could have turned him away. He could have just made him a slave. But we see God the Father and the heart of the Father, that when he saw his son come in, he ran to meet him. They weren't supposed to run in those days, particularly a man of his standing. But he didn't care about what people thought of his standing because he ran because his son was coming back. And some say that he ran because he wanted to get to him before the villagers did. Because he wanted to protect him. But he knew the attitude of his son's heart. And God knows the attitude of our hearts. And the moment we turn back to him, God doesn't stand waiting saying, well, keep coming. You know, you're doing well. Keep coming. No, he runs to meet us. and he throws his arms around us and he welcomes us back into his family. And the father called, the son says, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. But if you can, make me a servant. The father's having none of it. No, you've gone away, but you've come back. It was as though you were dead, but you're alive. Quick, bring the robe, the best, not just the robe, but the best robe, and put it on him. Whose would the best robe be in the house? The father's. And he put the best robe on his son. And what a picture that is for you and for me, that he cleanses us from all unrighteousness and he clothes us with his righteousness. He says, bring a ring, put a ring on his finger. You know what did a ring symbolize? That it was his son. That he was welcome. He was accepted. The ring would be used to seal. And his life was sealed as he came back to his father. And then he said, and bring sandals and put him on his feet. He's not a slave. He's a servant. He's a son. He's not a slave or a servant. He's a son. Put sandals on his feet. Go and get the fatty calf and kill it. Why? Because there's great rejoicing. My son was dead. He's alive. And when we come to Christ, as you know, for the first time, there's rejoicing. But there's great rejoicing when somebody who's been far away and wandered away from God, when they turn and they come back and they're forgiven. But not everybody rejoiced. Because we come now to the older brother. And as he's out working in the field, he comes and he hears music and thinks, what on earth is going on? And he calls one of the servants and he says, what's happening? And he says, well, your brother's home. But there's no rejoicing. He refuses to go in. And in the same way that the younger son dishonored the father by asking for his share at the beginning, the older brother here dishonors the father in the same way because he won't go in. There's the same dishonor. And he says, the father, again, notice, the father doesn't stay inside. He comes out to the older brother and pleads with him to come in. But the older brother says, all these years I've been serving you. And as you read through verse 29, it's all about himself. I have served you. I have never transgressed your commandment. You've never given me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. And then he says, this son of yours, he's not even naming him as his brother anymore. Because there's so much anger and self-righteousness. You see, the younger son had dishonored his father because he'd gone away and wasted his life. But the older brother dishonored the father because he was lost in self-righteousness and religion. And the father says, you know, son, everything I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. Your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. And so when we come to the end of this account, who was still lost? We don't read of a change of heart in the older brother. I would love to think that there would be a change of heart and that he would go in, but it doesn't tell us. But who was Jesus speaking to? He was speaking to those whose hearts were hard, to those who were, I have done this, I have kept these laws, I have kept those laws. They may even be able to say, I have been, you know, I'm a child of Abraham. And they were trusting in all their own self-righteousness, self-importance, in their own religion, what they had done. They hadn't got to the place of the Apostle Paul, had they? Where he says, I was a Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, where he said, I have been very zealous. But then he says, hey, I count all that as rubbish compared to knowing Christ. Compared to knowing Christ. And Jesus here was talking to the Pharisees and the scribes. No one went looking for that young man. But who should have gone looking? The older brother. You see, in that culture, it was his responsibility as the older brother. Somebody errs, somebody wanders away. It was his responsibility to go and to bring him back. But he didn't go. Who should have been talking to the tax collectors and the sinners and telling them about God? The religious people of the day, the Pharisees and the scribes. But they were so wrapped up in their own religion and self-importance that they didn't reach out with the good news of the gospel. What a wonderful picture, though, we have in that parable of the Trinity, of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to seek and to save those who were lost, of the Holy Spirit shining a light into our lives, sweeping to make us clean and pure, make us complete. And God the Father, that even when we do disobey, when we do wander away, when we willfully choose something against his will, that he waits to welcome us back and to throw his arms around us. You know, and I wonder where we fit in with this parable. You know, I trust that we're all saved. But if you've not yet put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the shepherd who's out looking for you. And he won't stop looking for you. He wants you to come and to bow the knee and receive him as Lord and Saviour. And what a transformation he'll make. We heard of a wonderful transformation from the man you showed us on the screen. I haven't met anybody yet who's regretted coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've met a lot who say, I wish I'd come sooner. You know, maybe are we in the picture with the woman where we've lost something, we're battling, and we know that there's things in our lives aren't right because the Holy Spirit is putting his finger on them. But have we come to the point where we're willing to say, Lord, please deal with that for me? Are we like the younger son, we've gone away? Do we need to come back? God's waiting. Or are we like the older brother, where something's happened that's making us bitter against God? Because this older brother wasn't just bitter against his younger brother, he was bitter against his father. And we got bitterness that needs to be dealt with. And you know, we can sit and we can hear these messages shared. But God's an amazing God because he says, this is what I've done for you. But now the onus is on you. And you know, to hear and to go away without doing anything, if God's speaking to you, I would encourage you, if God's speaking to you, come and chat with Jeff or with Sue, myself, or somebody else here that you know, but don't go away without getting right with God. Don't go away without getting right with him. Just as we close, because I'm aware that there's a cup of coffee to come. I'm worrying. A few years ago, Sue and myself were taking a youth service and then a youth after meeting. And I don't know why, but God really put upon my heart to speak about the elder brother. And we were struggling, actually, weren't we, to get to the service. We hadn't been feeling well. We managed to get through the service. We came to the youth after meeting and my voice was going. Now, Sue actually shared testimony in that youth after meeting, and she shared about how she'd lost her dad, how she lost her brother, and how she lost her father, and opened up in a testimony. And then I came to speak, and I was losing my voice, and I was speaking about the older brother and being bitter against God. And there was a girl in the congregation, and she shared with me after, she was praying that God had shut me up. And I said, I'm praying, Lord, just allow my voice to keep going. But afterwards, a friend came and she said, will you come and chat with her? She wants to speak with you. And I was able to go through into a room at the back and talk with this young lady and pray with her. She was someone, she was saved, but there was so much bitterness. She'd gone away from God because her father had died. But what an amazing thing that night, through Sue's testimony, and through the word as it was shared, God was there saying, look, I want you to come back. I want to change that heart. And it was a great privilege to pray with her and to see her change, to see her getting back into church and still going on today. So if God's speaking to you, you make your response to him. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's powerful, it's living, it's active, it's real, it's true. And Father, we thank you that you give us a passion to share that word. And Father, we pray that as that word goes out, we've already heard this morning, that as it goes out, it doesn't return void, but it accomplishes that which you want it to do. And Father, I pray this morning that so much has been shared in the service. And Father, I pray that nothing will be lost that is of you. Father, as I've spoken, if anything I've said has been of me and not of you, then may that be forgotten. But may your word continue as you continue to touch our hearts and our lives. And Father, if there's any that need to come for prayer or need to speak with someone or need to find you as Lord and Saviour, then please don't let them go without finding you this morning and responding to you. For we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
All the people of God said,
Amen. Amen.